all good. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Risen Life. We're glad you're here. Come on in. Have a seat. Get your notebook. We've got things to discuss. God is good. So I want to open with prayer, and then I'm going to give you the word of God that he's given me for this day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to be in the house of God with the people of God. We don't take it lightly that we have this opportunity in our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Father, we thank you that you have brought us to this place. I pray now the blessings upon my brothers and sisters in Christ, those within the earshot of this sermon. Lord, let this word take root in their hearts and grow. May it prosper us, Lord, regardless of how difficult it may be at times, Lord. Help us in your strength, which is ours by rights as children of God, to operate according to the standard of God that you have set for us. Let us take these words. Let us look at our hearts. Lord, let us examine our hearts with the Holy Spirit so that we may operate and all that you have given us to operate. Lord, I pray your blessings upon each and every facet of this service. Everything may it be according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you want to go ahead and turn to, we're going to go with Ezekiel 8 is where the meat of this service will come from, this lesson. You want to give it a title. It's called Sin in the Temple. I want to talk to you today about a revelation. God is revealing himself to us. For those of you who are seeking him, he will reveal himself to you. And one of the first things that you will see that you have a jealous God. He desires a closer relationship with us. Many today that I talk to, God has changed the way that he speaks to them. Many leaders, many ministers, many pastors. We are noticing a shift in how he is doing things. And what he's doing is he's revealing himself to us. But he's wanting us to seek him out. Sometimes we would call that a wilderness experience. When he takes you away from everything and puts you in a place where it's just you and him. At that point, he is revealing himself to you. But I've noticed when I stand in the light that he is in, that he is, I see more of myself that doesn't add up. And you know, that's just the way it is. That is part of the Christian life. We are being saved, the Bible will say in Colossians, I think it is. We are being saved. So there, and you hear me call it, he turns one light on in the room at a time, one room at a time. He works on things one at a time, revealing things in your life, in your heart that needs to be addressed. And that is not something to be ashamed of. That is something that we all as Christians, as disciples of Christ, go through. That's what Christ came for us and lived and died and rose again for us to do. But I want to talk to you about something that God really, really, really doesn't like. You could almost say he hates it. Adultery. Not adultery, idol worship. The definition of that by the Webster's is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. Excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. What is reverence? Reverence means you have elevated this thing or this person or this place above everyone else. Even God. Adultery. What you'll notice when you're reverencing something and you've given it a high place, you tend to have an attitude of a submission toward it. It becomes a priority in your life. You have a respect for it, which is another way of expressing faith in it. Adultery is a matter of heart. It's pride It's self-centeredness. It's greed. It's gluttony. It's a love for possessions or people or things, places. Ultimately, it's rebellion against God. Is it any wonder that he hates it? You are his bride. He loves you. You know, when we talk about, we're talking about anything that substitutes, is we substitute for him. Anything that causes us to deny him or worship it other than him is idolatry. I always call it people, places, and things. I love the beach. I had to learn a long time ago, God showed me, there is maybe some peace there, but it's temporal. It's not permanent. It's not the peace that he gives me. That was something I thought always, if I could get there, that would make everything better. Well, it didn't. Maybe for a few days, it was fine. But it was becoming a place that I sought more than I sought him. In the Old Testament, what we see is the worship of idols, actual idols. Now, I'm not saying they don't do that now. Modernly, we probably worship things like, you know, fame, fortune, money, jobs, people, relationships, those in relationship with us. Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel is a great example of God, who is the true God to worship. It's a dramatic example of the power of the true God and how terrible it is for us to put our faith in false gods. It says God alone is worthy of worship, and idol worship robs him of that glory that is rightfully his and something he will not tolerate. When we have jealousy, or when we look at jealousy for us, it's, you know, somebody has made us jealous, and we want what they have because we're jealous of their status, what they have, you see what you don't have. But God is not jealous in that way. God is jealous for what is rightfully his. He's not jealous for something that doesn't belong to him. It is his already. So when you say jealousy in our world, usually it's attributed to, I'm jealous of the car they drive, the house they have, the husband they have, the wife they have, the experience they have, the college they have. I mean, jealousy is we're reaching for something that is not ours. But God is not reaching for that because it is already his. And he deserves that. Isaiah 42 and 8 says in the ESV, I am the Lord, this is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. If you go all the way back to Exodus, to the Ten Commandments, what was one of the first things he said? Exodus 20 and 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Period. Next verse says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Remember, his jealous is for what is already his, not for something he doesn't have. It belongs to him. Ezekiel 8, God had me in this chapter all week. And you will see the prophet Ezekiel. He's in Babylon already. He's been taken. And God comes to him. Now I want you to listen to the words that the Bible says. He says that it's a certain day, a certain month, certain year. He's in his house, and the elders of Judah are set before him. And then he says something interesting. He says that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Have you ever had the hand of God fall on you? And don't sound like nothing good. I've had mama's hands fall on me. I've had daddy's hands fall on me. Not a pretty thing. I don't think it was any different in this one. And he says in verse 2 that he beheld in likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins, even downward was fire, all consuming. And from his loins upward as the appearance of brightness as the color amber. That's pretty bright. And then I want you to notice what he says in verse 3. He says, and he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my hair. Of my head, actually, lock of my head. So how many times have you had mama reach out and grab you by the hair of your head? I've done it a few times. Usually not in a good manner. No. Let me assist you into the other room, young lady, because we have a conversation to say. That's usually what it was. So this is what God has done. His hand has fallen upon the prophet, and he's actually grabbed him by the lock of a hair of his head. So a lot of times when you read in the scripture, when God comes to people, it's a vision, or the word of the Lord came to me. But not in this instance. It fell on him. And he grabbed him by the lock of his hair. I think God means business. I think this is something we should be attentive to. He goes on to say that the Spirit lifted him up between the earth and the heaven. This is verse 3. And brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. He's relating back to what he saw in chapter 1. And then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, north gate, at the gate, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entrance. Now this is God's temple. This is in the holy city. God has picked him up by the hair of his head, took him in a vision to this place, this holy place, this holy city. And first thing he notices is the seat of the image of jealousy. Now remember, God is not jealous for anything that's not his. Everything is his. Everything is his. But notice it says seat of the image. That means it's been there for a while. It has residence there. Image of jealousy. The Bible doesn't say in the King James and the New King James what it was. They speculate it was an altar for another god. Location of the inner. This is all within the gate, inside the holy city, inside what would be we call church. I understood it to be, not only was it there, but it was obviously widely accepted because it had taken residence there. Imagine, if you would, being a wife, having a husband, and he has a lover. But not only does he have a lover, but he has a picture of this lover, and he puts her picture by your bed, on the mirror in the bathroom, in the kitchen, on the fridge, in the living room. So every day when you get up, I'm trying to make this in human terms, there she is, or there he is if you're the man. Go to another room. There it is again. There it is. I can't get away from the one who's supposed to love me who loves another. How would you feel? How do you think God feels? Rightfully, we are his. What in our lives has taken up residence that we worship, that we idolize, that takes us away from him? And it's become normal. It's okay. In this church, it's not going to be that way. We're going to preach the truth to you. You're not going to walk in that door there and hear and see things that are inappropriate. Not on this pulpit, not in that stage, not in those classrooms. Nowhere in this temple should that be. But I want to remind you, you are the temple of God. It's just not here that we have to worry about. It's here. Remember, it's a heart thing. Idolatry is a heart thing. So let's go on, because you know it didn't end there. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. He goes on to say the image of jealousy is in the entranceway. Verse 6, he said furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abomination that the house of Israel, it is accounted for the house, committeth here that I should go off from my sanctuary? How many of you men would tolerate your wife having a lover? Putting the pictures up in the room. How many women would tolerate that? I would not. I wouldn't stay there either. How do you think God feels? He says that, should I go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abomination. And he brought me to the door of the court. We're still in the temple area. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in that hole, that wall. And when I dug in the wall, behold, a door revealed. Then he said unto him, go in, and behold, the wicked abomination that they do here inside the gate. Where are we at? We're inside the door of the court. There's a hole there. There's a compromise. This is why we don't tolerate sin. Because it opens the door to something else, doesn't it? Satan, he takes advantage of every crack and crevice he can use. So what does he see? Verse 10, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel. Now, he's not talking about Egypt or Babylon. He's not talking about anywhere else but Israel. Portrayeth upon the walls around about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients, which means elders of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphat, with every man his censer. Now, what does the censers usually mean? Those were the prayers of the saints. Went up as a sweet smell to the Lord, usually filled with the live coals from the altar of the burnt offering. They were in their hands, and a thick smoke of the incense went up. Then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery is mine. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Do you know what that represents? It's a secret compartment. It's the hidden sin that we have allowed, that we're worshiping, we're putting our faith in. You might not pray to it, but I guarantee you, you do in a way. The elders were the older men, the authority, the leadership in the community. They represented the tribes or the clans. They were involved in decision making, settling disputes, guiding the people in both spiritual and civil matters. Elders were chosen for wisdom, experience, and knowledge. And they played a crucial role in maintaining order and ensuring the well-being of the community. People think that their sin is hidden, but God sees it. God sees it. And then he says, turn around, man of God. Let me show you something else. And then he brings me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. The door of the gate of the Lord's house. Do you see the progression? It's getting closer. Which was toward the north, and behold, there was women sitting there weeping for a god. It's called Tammuz, I think is how they pronounce it. But he was a fertility god, a god that they prayed to for the spring and fall harvest. And the ritual was that they would set aside certain days that he was sent to the underworld. And another one of the gods went and got him. One of his lover, or his sister, actually, I think she was, went and got him. But they would cry and mourn for so many days for this god. Now we're closer. We're getting closer. Location was the door of the gate of the Lord's house toward the north, participating in a worship that idolized a god. We are not supposed to idolize anybody for our well-being, our health, our food, for the profits, our harvest, but the God, the one that actually controls it all. But here they are weeping, praying to a god. To me, this represents our love for men and women as gods. It's easy to walk into a place and see who the god in the house is, because you'll notice that's where all the buzz is. They're all around it. All around her. You know, it's not about us, right? You hear our pastor say, I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. And he don't. And neither do I. God does, though. And that doesn't end it all. Let's keep going. We're getting closer. He said, oh, son of man, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. The inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, that's like here, porch and the altar, was about 25, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun toward the east. Notice how close we are. We're at the door of the temple between that and the altar. And the men are turned, they've turned their back on the temple, and they're worshiping the sun. We're all about ourselves, aren't we? To me, that signifies a warning against which light you want to stand in. You going to stand in your own light? You're going to stand in his. The Bible tells us that they'll be lovers of themselves in the end times, promoting self trying to shine for self. It is very easy because it's human nature. But you have to realize this is not about you. None of this is about you. None of this Christian kingdom is about you. It's about promoting Jesus, bringing them into Jesus, showing Jesus. You're supposed to be a light to shine, but it's not you that is shining. It is Jesus that is shining within you. They will be lovers of themselves. What does God have to say about all that? In the next verse, he says, then he says unto him, me, I'm sorry, verse 17, hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke my anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also deal in fury. Not just anger. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I implore you today, examine your life. All week, I've been having God, show me the things in my life that don't belong. Show me where I have failed you, where I have replaced you with something else. And let me tell you, when you pray that prayer, be ready for it, because he will examine you and show you everything. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? Boy, they sure looked like a Christian, didn't they? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know. Lawlessness represents generally a state of rebellion against God, his law, and his authority, a rejection of his will, and a disregard for his command. Are you a practicer of lawlessness? Galatians 5 says that the idlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Go look it up. But you know, thanks be to God, we have Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And Titus 2:11-15, I saw something that was wonderful because it gives you an understanding of just how powerful God is in your life if you will allow him. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. All people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all, not just some, all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are of his very own, eager to do what is good. Is there sin in the temple? God has been revealing himself to us. He is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. If you're in the situation where God just isn't speaking like he used to be, He isn't talking like he used to be. Maybe things aren't coming like they used to be. Maybe you need to examine yourself, because he's calling you deeper. He's calling you out in deeper relationship with him. But you've got to remove what you serve that is not him. If you find yourself in that position, and even if you don't, the warning is clear. You can't serve any person, anything, any place other than him. He is a jealous God. He's jealous for you. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for making an understanding for us all, that we could follow your words and walk in it according to your strength and the power that you have. Help us now, Lord Jesus, to see those things in our lives that are keeping us from you, keeping us from that relationship, that we could hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful child," and not, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Help us, Lord Jesus, to be the children of God, to be the army of God we're called. May the hearts accept this word. May it take root. And according to your word, it will not come back to you void. I pray your love and blessings upon each and every one, especially the doers of the word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.